And of course, we need a Daniel. We've got a Belshazzar. We need a Daniel. Y'all are starting to get nervous. Are your palms starting to get sweaty as you contemplate, as you consider that you're about to have to read the scriptures with clarity, lucidity, energy, and a little bit of speed? Brendan, can you be Daniel? All right, Brendan's got Daniel. You will not be surprised that Brendan has a lot of lifting in Daniel chapter 5. What we're going to do is we're going to read Daniel 5 dramatically. Everyone's going to take a turn, take their job if you've been assigned a part. I will try my best to manage and navigate, and this will be a lot of fun. Please, in English, no Aramaic this morning. Okay, I know how you feel. Remember, this is Daniel chapters 2 through 7, and we're almost at the very crux of this center-seeking structure. It is the prophecy of Gentile nations in chapters 2 through 7, as experienced by Daniel and his friends, and Nebuchadnezzar, and then King Darius. And you have, in chapter 2, this picture of the great image, the statue, and then in chapter 3 is the three friends in the fire, and it is a supernatural persecution and a supernatural deliverance of God's people there in Babylon. And chapter 4, as we saw on Wednesday night, which we do prophetic future on Sunday mornings, first hour, Wednesday nights, we saw Daniel 4 and rushed through that and learned about Nebuchadnezzar being turned into an animal in his mind as he was humbled before God. And this is God's revelation of himself to a Gentile king. The king thinks he's so great, and he forgets God, who is the creator, and then he is humbled. And then this is chapter 5, where Belshazzar gets the same treatment. Nebuchadnezzar's third or fourth successor after him, after a bunch of turmoil in the crown in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's probably grandson or successor, called his son because he's a successor to the throne of Nebuchadnezzar, he also gets God's revelation, and we hear a lot of recap of Daniel 4. And then we start backing out of this structure. Chapter 6 is the lion's den, which looks very similar to the three in the fire. It's not because the story's been told twice. It's because the message is being presented twice. God delivers his own, and they hold fast to the truth, and this is a supernatural persecution, Satan against God's people, using people to attack God's people, and then a supernatural deliverance where God delivers. And then, of course, chapter 7, you have another prophecy that mirrors almost exactly, but with some more detail, what we have in Daniel 2. And I think this is the best explanation I've seen, Charlie Dyer, the best explanation I've seen concerning how to understand the stories and then the prophecy, the story, the prophecy, what's going on with Daniel 2 through 7, the Aramaic section, the longest discourse that's non-Hebrew in the Old Testament. The two languages in the Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic, and Aramaic is kind of like the lingua franca of the ancient Near Eastern world through most of the time the Bible was written. And notice this prophecy to Gentiles about the great king. Now look at the center. What is the focus that we're looking at today in Daniel 5? The focus is that God is revealing himself. And the message to both kings is, you're not me. I'm God, you're not. It's very Job-like. Who are you that darkens counsel with words that lack understanding? This is the Psalm 2 encouragement. And so the prophetic future very much champions this entire, the whole of world history is showing this message. It's a powerful message, very helpful. So, in Daniel 5, let's hear from our narrator in verses 1 through 4, where we hear the story of the offense of Belshazzar's family. Do you have the mic? Have you the mic? Mike's got the mic. Mike has the mic, all right. I'll just tell you where to run. Actually, I can help.
Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone.
Okay, so pause right here. In your story, this is your setting, which sets up the conflict, and this is the offense for which this man, this great king, is about to be killed. And the message is to this great king, you're about to be killed. This is the offense, and it is clear that they're worshiping false gods, using God's utensils that he specifically designed and told Moses to put in the tabernacle. In verses 5 through 6, you hear of the writing on the wall. Narrator?
Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together.
I've read this in Aramaic. It says that his hips went slack and his knees began knocking together. that is some vivid imagery. Isn't it in the Bible wonderful the way it portrays just melting in fear? All right, so there is your writing on the wall vision. You have revelation from God that the king doesn't understand. This is a common theme. God reveals and the Gentile king doesn't get it. Daniel 2, I had a dream, I don't understand it. Daniel 4, I had a dream, I don't understand it. Daniel 5, somebody wrote on the wall, I don't understand it. It's this common thread. And then in verses 7 through 9, you'll have the inability of the wise men to interpret it. And we're going to hear from the narrator before we hear from the king.
The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon,
any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom.
Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed.
All right, is there great incentive to interpret this vision? Yes. They see the hand and the writing is left and the hand is gone, but now the writing is still there and they can't interpret it. Now, the third in the kingdom is a challenge. People have said, well, what is, huh? This is one of your little insights that tells you the scriptures are actually historically accurate. Nabonidus is actually the king and Belshazzar is Nabonidus' son, and Nabonidus is building a temple to the moon goddess in Haran for his mother. So this makes sense. He can offer the next slot down for me as the third in the kingdom. All right. So we have an awesome revelation, but no one knows what to do with it. And this is the common dilemma we see from these Gentile kings in our story. So verses 10 through 12, you have the queen's recommendation. And so the narrator is going to set the queen up in verse 10.
The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said,
O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation and dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation.
All right, this is the prior generation. This is probably Belshazzar's grandmother or mother. But we remember before, the backstory is there are several kings that were there for a year and killed and 6 months and assassinated. And there's been all this upheaval. And actually right now, Cyrus's army, the Persians, are outside the gates of Babylon and they are threatening to overrun the city, except that they know the walls are impregnable. They have plenty of water. There's a river that runs right through Babylon called the Euphrates River, and they get plenty of water. And they have 20 years of food stocked up, so they're having a party while Rome burns, as it were, while there is this attack outside their gates. And it turns out that the water running through isn't that great an idea, because that's how the Persians will use to enter. They divert the river and attack through the river's sluice gate and go in and destroy the infrastructure, but not the city. They don't destroy the Babylonians. They just decapitate it. They take the king out and whatever guard is necessary to assume command. Basically, they capture the flag. Well, the queen has advice, and she's from the previous generation or two, and knows, remembers the story, the lessons learned about Daniel. And notice that this has been the thing. What do we do? Well, ask Daniel. What do we do? We ask Daniel. What do we do? Ask Daniel. It's this common theme in these Gentiles who get revelation from God, so they need to hear from God's people, the Jews, the Jewish prophet Daniel, who knows the answer. In verses 13 through 16, Belshazzar will question Daniel when Daniel's brought for him before him. So let's hear from our narrator, verse 13.
Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel,
"Are you that Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, from whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me. But they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretation and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom."
All right. Okay, so this is the common thing, that the king dangles a prize. Just give me some revelation. Tell me how to understand what has partially been shared with me. So in verses 17 through 21, Daniel will then actually tell us the story of Daniel 4, which everybody's supposed to know because there's this major thing, 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar's lycanthropy or whatever. Zoanthropy is animal thinking. All right, so let's hear from our narrator in verse 17.
Then Daniel answered and said before the king,
"You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writings for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal, and he lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes."
But all right, wait. So you have the recap of the events of chapter 4. That's what we just heard. Now, the next section, Daniel is going to keep going and give the interpretation. So he set him up first by saying, "You can keep everything, but I'll still tell you." Then he says, "You know your father." That's a use of as the king prior to you. "You know your father, Nebuchadnezzar, was given the mind of an animal and humbled." And that's the message of chapter 4, is that if you don't recognize God as sovereign, I don't care how high up the chain you go, you'll never be God. If you don't recognize God as sovereign, he has ways of letting you know that he is God and we are not. All right, so continue on, Daniel, verse 22.
"But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription."
All right, so that's the explanation for why God did it. What does this mean? Well, first of all, Daniel 4, humble yourself. Second of all, you didn't, and now we'll tell you what it means. And this is Daniel's interpretation of the handwriting on the wall in verse 25.
This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians.
And that's a play on words, because Perez is both division, and then it's also the consonants for Persia. And there's an intentional pun there in the upharsin. My Hebrew students also know that upharsin is the conjunction wow that's been turned into a ooh vowel. But that's just fun for us to notice. Upharsin. Anyway, so verse 29 is our narrator, Daniel's reward.
Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom.
And now Belshazzar gets his reward.
That same night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about age 62.
All right. Historically, people gripe and grouse about Darius because you can't find him anywhere else. In Hebrew or Aramaic, is Daryavish. Koresh is Cyrus, Daryavish is Darius. The answer to the question, if you're interested, of archaeology and who is this guy Darius, he's probably the general working for Cyrus, the great king of Persia that everyone's heard of, that Isaiah prophesied of. He's probably the subordinate king or the ruler, the military commander. History has known as Gubaru or Ugbaru in other writings, who is working for Cyrus. Okay, we've enjoyed a dramatic presentation. Thank you for my dramatis personae who have helped us present Daniel chapter 5. Now, I want to talk about worldviews and conflict. If you look at verses 1 through 4, you see the problem that started this attack from God through his special revelation. Verses 1 through 4 demonstrates an ignorance of reality for Belshazzar and his people. That's the point, is there is a real God, we're really responsible to him, there's a real expectation of how we respond to him, and there's a real consequence for not responding, and these people are completely ignorant of this. Christians can be this way too, through carnality. We think like unbelievers, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you not thinking like mere men? Are you not acting like mere men? Says the Apostle Paul when we make divisions over pastors, for example. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. This is baby talk. You're acting like an unbeliever, like you don't know anything of the Word of God. Well, that's a problem for us, and it's a bigger problem for the world in terms of ignorance of God's revelation. But this is what happens. If we disregard God's revelation, but we pay attention to his creation without contact to his revelation, we become divorced from reality. We start to think in a way different than reality actually is. And there are five factors. There are the vessels they have ready. I've got this off Messianic Christianity.org or something, where they've got the vessels that they've made to prepare for the next temple. They're just waiting. They're perched waiting. There's a menorah that's all already built and on display out there. So these are the vessels, a picture of like the vessels used in this drinking party in order to dishonor God at the same time as worshiping the gods of gold and silver and iron and bronze. That's not an accident. And stone and wood. So there are five factors that any worldview must deal with, which are evident in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I want you to think about it. You have God present always, and he's all through the story. You have the vessels of gold and silver that they stole from the temple. And you have people, humans, and you have worship, right? And you have God's revelation. See, those vessels had instructions behind them for how they were supposed to build them, what they were for. This was part of God's protocol worship for the Levitical system in Israel that was exactly precise. Do it exactly this way. Do not deviate. Do not mix a different set of incense flavors for me. I will kill you, right? If you offer strange fire to God, Even the priest's son, even Aaron's sons will be killed for this. God is very precise in exactly how he wants the Levitical system to work. And this is one of the physical artifacts of that system that God said, make these things exactly according to specification. It makes me wonder, how did they know how to make the vessels? Because we know that God gave a rough explanation without a lot of detail in Exodus, but Bezalel was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to make the things exactly as God wanted. So I have questions. The Lord has answers, I'm sure, down by and by. But anyway, you have to deal with God. The first factor is God as the creator. Every worldview deals with this. MSNBC. Marxism says no God. That's the worldview that we're talking about today. The worldview that says there is no God, government has replaced God. That's what we're talking about worldviews in conflict. You have to deal with the creator. The way they have dealt with it is superstitiously said, we're going to disregard the creator distinct from his creation and worship the creation. You have man, the creature. Everybody has to deal with this in every worldview. What is man? In one sense, man is the problem. We're killing the world in our common Marxist worldview. In the other sense, man is the best and the highest because we're humanists. And that's humanistic worldview. And they're blended and not really consistent. You have God's creation. That's everything around you. This is where humanism and secularism live, in just focusing on the creation instead of where it came from. If you ask the questions, why is there something instead of nothing? This is what we're getting at as Christians about getting beyond nature and what you can see and touch to what is really there. And they're dealing with creation in the sense that they're holding these utensils. They're actually touching these artifacts that if you asked where did that come from, you would go back to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But they won't do that. They're worshiping the gods of silver and gold, wood, bronze, iron, and stone. So you have to deal with God's creation. You have to deal with revelation. This is the verbal instruction that God has given. For example, how do we get to these articles of gold and silver? God said, I want you to make them exactly according to my design. Here it is. That's God's revelation. And so when you hold these vessels, you're holding something that humans made because God said that's what he wanted. There's something that's analogical for you. There's something that you can represent this way too. You have the word of God in you because God has spoken it and you have received it. You are not the word of God, but you are a representation of it. You're kind of like an artifact. You're kind of yourself like an artifact, and so are your kids. And you can use those artifacts in a wrong way, you can use them in a right way. And that's not the substance of my analogy here, but I think it's something to think about. And then there is worship. In this story, they do worship these gods behind the vessels. They've got gold and silver vessels. They're worshiping the gold and silver gods, the god of gold. There is this animism that they believe there is actual deity within the what we would call the creation. All right. What you have in this story in verses 1 through 4 is they are flaunting idolatry at God. But I don't think it's necessarily an in-your-face thumbing your nose at the God we heard about in Daniel 4. They've forgotten Daniel 4. Daniel has to remind them of what they should have remembered. They're just disregarding it. And this is how we do. This is what the world does. We disregard God's revelation, and that ends up with us flaunting idolatry at him. The vessels for the Levitical system used for the worship of the gods, of the materials from which the vessels were made, is the idolatry that brings the handwriting on the wall. It's a very interesting worldview collision, and I believe it's partially in ignorance. First of all, I want you to notice that God's vessels were made from God's instruction. That is revelation. It is in their face. They are playing with artifacts of God's special revelation. They've got the substance of the thing that is the artifact of it, but they don't recognize its source that God said. And so people did. And this is where they go horribly astray. By the way, God created the humans, he created the materials, and then he created the language so that he could communicate and reveal himself to his humans and say, I want it done this way. This is the manipulation. Making these vessels of gold and silver was the manipulation of God's creation under his authority by his instruction. Man using the created elements in his environment to worship God according to God's strict instructions. That's what the temple is. Everything in that temple is something you could touch, you could see, you could smell. Even the porpoise skins used in the curtains. You could touch all of it. It's tactile. It's part of the physical creation. But understand its arrangement, that tabernacle structure, that acacia wood box overlaid with gold, that now if you touch it, you will die. That physical part of God's earthly creation was a manipulation of that creation by man according to God's instructions. And the only way you got to the tabernacle and the vessels was by special revelation. That's the part that is so often ignored. Factors here are man, the vessels, revelation, worship, and God through whom, for whom all is made. So if you contrast the Levitical system, like look at the Hebrew worldview in terms of these factors. God, the maker of heaven and earth, reveals himself as Yahweh, the one who is, and he is the one that wants you to worship him this way, Israel, at Mount Sinai. Do it this way. Here is the Levitical system. The last fourth of Exodus establishes this, especially with regard to the physical items of the tabernacle. Man is under God, not God, and says, okay, what you say. I am not God, you're God. I will submit to that sovereign aegis. And then you have God's creation. I want you to take some of my silver and some of my gold and some of my wood, and I want you to use it to my purpose. Everything around us. And what brings it all together is God's revelation. He says, I want you to see me as I am. I want you to see you in relationship to me as you are. That's called humility. That's called the creature-creator distinction. And I want you to do these things and worship me the way I want to be worshipped. It's all part of God's system. When you put this revelation together with man and God's creation, we end up with worship according to God's instructions, God's intention. And there's a message in every item of the furniture of the tabernacle. There's something going on in all of it. I want you to do this the right way. And so, if you don't have revelation, you end up having a drinking party where you're bowing down to what occurs to you, the God of gold and silver. It's God's special revelation, his verbal instruction that sews all of this together. That's the Jewish worldview in Daniel's day. That's what they're thinking as they're biblically minded. This is the, and you take God out of the equation, he can't possibly have revealed himself if he doesn't exist, and you end up with Belshazzar's worldview. This is a rejection of God's revelation, so wholesale, willful, and ignorant, that God brings a special new revelation, the writing on the wall. The story makes clear that Belshazzar knew about Daniel 4, or he should have. He's forgotten. In his party, though, they worship the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And that, five of those things are in Daniel 2. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, and stone. The stone is the rock that's cut without hands that destroys the entire image. And I wonder if they're just so ignorant of God's actual revelation, how to interpret it, that they're just, oh yeah, there's the statue story. And they're worshiping these gods with, you know, the items. That was that Jewish, prophet knew the dream and its interpretation, and the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron. I wonder about that. There's no wood in the story, so I won't take my conjecture further than a conjecture. But if they're doing that, they're totally misunderstanding, obviously, Daniel 2. See, what they're supposed to do with the image is say, we're the kingdoms, and that stone is going to crush us, and we need to fear the stone. We need to fear the Lord. We need to recognize the God of Israel. Are they in awe of the prophesied human kingdoms missing the point of the stone? I don't know. I suspect all people are. This is the perversion of revelation from the living God into the worship of God's creation, as though there are deities behind the created materials. There are no gods of gold and silver and bronze. And so what you have here is man just having his good ideas. He's helped out by his sin nature, which is called to by God's enemy, Satan, who is the deceiver of the nations. And so what we come up with is, even though our family has been told, even in the Daniel 4 story with the losing your mind and then God giving it back, and then Nebuchadnezzar gives praise to the Most High God, all the kingdoms belong to him, and Nebuchadnezzar, end of Daniel 4, is this great glory to God. This family knows, but they have forgotten, they have willfully neglected and rejected this revelation. And that is the consequence. The consequence of that is this story. They are perverting the creation. Now let's look at the things. They're ignoring the Creator. They're exalting man because if man can fashion the item of gold and there's a god behind the gold, then man is somehow manipulating the gods. And this is a point Isaiah brings up. How do you bow down to a wood idol if you carved it? That's stupid. How do you worship someone greater if you're greater than the thing that you're worshiping? It doesn't make any sense. All right, this is idolatry. This is man worshiping creation. And that's what man does. He perverts his design to bear God's image and represent God and worship God. He perverts his design in worshiping something that God has made. It's the universal story. It is every worldview, every culture does this. How does Marxism worship? They're atheistic. How do they worship? They're worshiping their own notion of the coming utopia and their own reason about how well they can do it if only they could have the machine guns and control the levers of government. This is worldviews in collision. How does Belshazzar's feast look at creation? Well, they don't recognize God, so they don't recognize it as God's creation. How do they recognize revelation? They completely ignore it and disregard it because they disregarded the creature. And so what are the creator? And so what do they end up with? They end up with worship, what we're supposed to do for God, of creation. They're worshiping creation. This is a great portrait of worldviews in collision using these vessels that God had said only for me and my temple. They're perverting the creation by using them as objects or talismans of worship of false gods. Whereas Israel used the utensils in the service of worship of the creator, these pagans are worshiping the false gods through the items as though they're magical connections to the false gods. It's a total worldview collision here. Ultimately, they worship the created thing rather than the creator. It's fairly sophisticated what they do. To say, I've got a gold pitcher, let's worship the god of the gold. It's a talisman. It's an idol, but it's not like a personification of an idol. It's just a gold pitcher, but they're worshiping it as though there is the god of gold. We'll talk about more of this in terms of observations on responsibility in Daniel 5 on Wednesday night. Father, we thank you for the worldview collision we just experienced by seeing how your revelation was so close. They're holding the vessels that you had said to make for worship in your temple, and they're flaunting it. This is what mankind does constantly with your revelation. We miss the point, and then we claim ignorance. But Father, we're willfully ignorant. I pray for the United States, for my people, for those we influence, Father, that the gospel go forward, that we would submit to our Creator. We would learn, because we've submitted to you, of your revelation, so we would know you on your terms. And that way we would fulfill our purpose as your created image bearers, man created in your image for your purpose. Father, let it be said as Belshazzar couldn't say, let us say, not my will, but your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.